As Jake said, the Bible reading this morning is from Judges chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 6. I'll give you a minute to find it. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Erez in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites lived in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods.
Good morning. Welcome to church. Happy Mother's Day. My name's Dave Shannon. If I haven't met you before, welcome to church. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. Now, I like to kick off with a verse from 119, all about God's word. And Psalm 40, verse 49 says this: "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, your promises, your scripture. It is so good because you are faithful to your word. What you say takes place. And we do pray that in light of your faithfulness to your word, that you would help us be faithful to it and that it would give us hope that we would live in light of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what are people like? I remember a few years ago now speaking to a church girl. She wasn't part of my church, just another lady. And she said, kids carry a twinkle in their eye. They are full of innocence, curiosity, and hope. She said, kids are wholly good all the time. But she was horrified when I said, no, kids are just as sinful as us. You see, my go-to story here, and I know I've shared this before, my cousin had an 18-month daughter. She's now an adult. But at the time, she was this warm, bubbly, friendly girl. Whenever you called her name, Ruby, she would come straight away. But on this particular day, she was lost. They couldn't find her anywhere in their house. They kept on calling her name, Ruby, Ruby, where are you? And nothing, silence. Anyway, they eventually found her, and here she was hidden away in a corner of the house eating these chocolates that she had found. You see, she deliberately hid herself from her parents because she knew she was doing the wrong thing. You see, even at 18 months, our children know they're doing the wrong thing. They sin. You see, the world around us will tell us that we are basically good. We are helpful. We're kind. We're honest. We're generous. We're loyal. We show empathy. We know what is right and fair. We do good things. The world says at our core, we are good, pure, decent people. And yet it is not hard to be, it's not difficult to be aware of the difficult things and hard things and the darkness in the world. You know, all we have to do is flick through our news feed as we see abject horror in the world, terrorism or violence or robbery or abuse or murder and so many other things. We aren't all good. And while some might say it's just a select few who are truly awful and vile and horrid, the Bible paints a very different picture. You see, the Bible describes us as rebels against God, our maker and sustainer, in one way or another. Whether we reject his existence or whether we deny him as Lord in how we live. John Newton was a slave trader, and he became a Christian and then became a minister and famous for the song Amazing Grace. And towards the end of his life, he said this: "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour." You see, he recognised he was a sinner, a rebel like all of us, and in need of a saviour. You see, what are people like? Well, we are sinners in need of a saviour. And the book of Judges is all about that. It shows us exactly what we're like. Now, our section today is a bit of a second introduction. You might have picked up again in the reading, there's Joshua and his death are mentioned again. Now, it's not some time warp crazy thing kind of going on here. The first chapter seems to focus on the military and political situation of God's people following Joshua's death. And this section that was just read, it really looks at their religious perspective, their spiritual situation. That is, their relationship with God. And like a good introduction, listen up, students, you have the main point. That is the thrust of the Judges, what they're like. Now, I remember back at high school reading books for English, and I didn't really like reading like I do now back then. But you could get these booklets. They're amazing. They summarized the book. I think they're called Spark Notes or Cliff Notes, but you could really just use ChatGPT these days. Anyway, the notes gave you everything you needed. You know, the themes, the story plots, the character development, the purpose. They were really good. Now, some people would just read those notes. Now, I'm not saying do that, kids. No, read the book. Read the book. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing today. We'll see this cycle of despair, and it's a preview of what's coming in the book of Judges. And it shows us what we're really like. And it begins with rebellion. But before we get into the rebellion, it'd be good to get a bit of a snapshot of Joshua and his generations. Have a look there from verse 7. "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel." Joshua's generation, they swore, they promised that they would serve the Lord. And marvelously, that is what they did. They had a relationship with God, and they faithfully served God all of their days. But have a look from verse 10. "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, after they died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt." Joshua died, his generation has died, and the next generation, they rise up and they don't know God or what he has done. They rebel. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. They serve the Baals. They forsake, that is, they abandon God, the God who had saved them out of slavery in Egypt. You see, the core of their problem here is actually spiritual. They didn't know God personally. They had no regard for God. They didn't care that God had saved them. They didn't know him. It was complete spiritual collapse. Now, this generation hadn't seen God's wonders in the flesh. You see, memory is a really powerful thing, isn't it? It helped Joshua and his generation remember and to continue to serve the Lord. But memory is fragile. Just ask any student or either former student, if you've crammed for an exam, that information, unless it's reinforced with that regular tape, it goes. Memory is dim. You see, unless you're a sports stat nerd, I'm looking at you, Luke, who somehow remember every single sport result ever. But for the bulk of us, unless it's reinforced, our memories dim. And this generation, well, they would have heard the stories. Just think of a child at bedtime. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, please tell me that story again, where God made the walls come tumbling down at Jericho. But something's gone amiss. You see, parents, they had the responsibility to teach their kids about God. You see, we see this in Deuteronomy 6. It says this up on the screen. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You see, parents, they were to teach their kids about the Lord all the time in all the various different ways in which they found themselves. But something's gone askew with this generation. You see, maybe the parents were busying themselves worrying about their children's education. Maybe it was sport or music lessons, about their friendships, about their happiness, instead of worrying about their walk with the Lord. Maybe they didn't delight in teaching their kids the wonders of God. Now, I heard a story of a bloke recently. He was a twin. He was a twin, and he is a twin. Not was, he still is a twin. And their father was a minister. Anyway, the parents taught them both the same thing about the Lord. They grew up hearing the stories, the same teaching about the Lord. And while his twin sister never knew a day where she didn't know and love and serve Christ, he rebelled. And only years later became a Christian and now is walking with the Lord. You see, salvation is God's work, but we do have a part to play in raising our kids in the knowledge and fear of the Lord and to model the consistency in walking the Christian walk. Now, we might have children ourselves who have decided to walk away from the Lord, and that is devastating, that is sad. That is a decision they have made on their own. And so be praying for them. Continue to pray for them and chat to them about Christ when the opportunity arrives. And like that twin, maybe a time will come when they do come to faith later on. But you see, we've got to be praying. We've got to be praying for the parents and for the kids. Parents, that they would take their responsibility seriously, that they will invest their time and effort and energy into helping their kids know and love and serve the Lord, that they will model what it looks like to walk the Christian life day by day, not just on church on Sunday, but in all areas of life, that we would invest in sending our kids to places where they will be able to learn about Jesus, like WEC Youth and other kind of camps and things. Be praying for the kids, that they too will know and love and serve Jesus, that for those who have wonderfully been raised in Christian families, that they'll never know a day where they don't know and love and trust Christ. You see, one of the reasons we have kids and youth ministry here at church is we want the kids to know and love Christ. And we have some wonderful leaders. We have some great leaders who give of their time in their prayers, in teaching, in their prayers and in their time of preparing and teaching their kids about Christ. And so let's be praying for them. And maybe this is an area in which you could serve with kids and with youth. Now, I know there is need, particularly because I have oversight over these areas, but I also worked on the roster this week, and there is need. Maybe this is an area in which you could serve. You see, it is a great privilege to teach young people alongside their parents, and what a wonderful joy it is to see them walk with Christ. You see, we may not even be parents who have the ultimate responsibility, but we can and should still play a part in helping young people know Christ and encourage them to walk in Him. Well, the next generation didn't know God, and this led to idolatry. And this was no accident. You see, God had saved them. He had rescued them. God had a special relationship with them. He had saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And yet, they forsook, verse 12, they abandoned God. What a great betrayal. They knew better than anyone else what God had done for them. They did evil in God's sight. Rebellion. Notice the words that he used there. They served, they followed, they worshipped false gods. You see, this is no accident. They chased headfirst into it. They forsook, they abandoned God. It shows that they actually did know God. They chose to do evil instead of good. It's like marital unfaithfulness. They renounced what they once had believed, but they thought, you know what? It's not worth following. They abandoned God for another, for the Baals. But it's pretty easy to do in the world in which we live, where people live for pleasure or popularity or fitness or success or career or money or family or fame or whatever other things it might be. And while some of these can be good gifts from God, but if we make them number one, we are knocking God off top place instead of seeing them as a good gift from God. What is it that we can give ourselves over to? You see, we're repeatedly told in the New Testament to flee from idols, to guard our hearts. We're not to serve or follow or worship idols in rebellion like Israel. We are to know and serve God. Well, they abandoned God, rebellion, and God hates idolatry. He justly punishes them, retribution. Verse 12, they arouse the Lord's anger. Verse 14, have a look there. In his anger, like his anger burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. God's anger burns against their evil, wicked, rebellious idolatry. Now, we might be taken aback by this as we see God being emotional, being angry. And maybe we do that because we compare that to our emotions. But we can't do that because God's emotions, his anger is perfect. You see, we might fly off the handle. We may throw a tantrum when we're wronged, when we're frustrated, when we're angry, when we're hurt, when we're afraid. Our anger often comes from a place of sin, but not God's. His anger, his emotions are perfect. They are always right and fair and measured. And God had warned them. He had warned them that if they did these things, he would punish them. We see it in Deuteronomy, but we see it again in Joshua as well. I've got this on the screen. God said, if you forsake the Lord, if you abandon him and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. God was clear. Abandon me, forsake me, and I'll turn away. And so that's what God does. He hands them over. He sells them into the enemies. They rule and plunder and dominate Israel. God justly punishes them for their rebellion. It's retribution. Now, for us today who trust Jesus, we have salvation, we have life, we have forgiveness, even when we commit sin today. You see, when we succumb to sin and we fall within God's grace. We will face the consequences for our sin. If we speed, well, we need to pay the fine. But when we truly repent, even if we murder someone, we are forgiven and our sin is within God's grace. But that doesn't mean that we get a free pass and that we can do whatever we want to do. No. It's not that. We are to know and love and serve God. We show this by the way that we live. We're to flee from idols, flee from sin. I remember hearing about this dude who took a bit of a shortcut through a paddock, and he thought to himself, well, that's a really nice looking cow, beautiful. Anyway, and then it snorted. It lowered its head and charged, and he ran for his life like his life depended on it, and it did. And he barely cleared the fence as he then realised the bull had skidded and stopped just before him. You see, we are to flee sin as if we're running for our lives just like that, away from idols or stuff that draws us away from God. You see, sin offers and promises us everything. That lust will lead to pleasure and satisfaction. That greed will lead to security and contentment. It promises much. It delivers nothing. It's all a lie. And we can't take this for granted. Nor can we ask, how far can I go? Is this okay? Can I go this far? You see, sin offers everything but delivers nothing. You see, when we jump into sin, we lose sight of God. Sin so easily entangles, we must run, flee from it. And yet, we have a merciful Father who loves to forgive. Because we trust in Jesus, in whom he offers us his forgiveness. Well, the cycle continues. We have rebellion, retribution, and now rescue. From the end of verse 15, have a look there. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. And down to verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. God personally intervenes. He steps in and saves them by raising up judges. But the judges aren't what we're thinking when we think of a judge with, you know, the wig and the gravel and those kind of things who make decisions based on the law. No. We've got to think of superheroes. They are people who have been raised up by God to lead God's people into battle and save them against their oppressors. And in the book of Judges, we'll see 12 different judges who God sends to save and rescue Israel. Now, during the week, I was looking at this picture. It's up on the screen. And I was really keen to include this in the back pages of our Bible study booklets. And I wanted to use it because I thought it was a really good and clear image of the cycle of the judges. But I reckon as I've spent more time in this passage this week, that box four is wrong. It shouldn't read repentance because Israel doesn't actually repent. Verse 15, they're in great distress. 18, they groan. They're suffering under the weight of their punishment. God doesn't save them because they've appealed to God in repentance. Absolutely not. God saves them because he can't deal with their distress anymore. You see, I highlight this because God doesn't save them out of their actions. God wasn't obligated to save them. God saves them out of his own initiative. Israel spurned God to anger. God saves and rescues them. God shows persistent grace. We will see this again and again and again in Judges. God shows persistent grace. God clearly shows his love and mercy here. And so the idea that God is angry in the Old Testament, but he's really loving in the New Testament, it actually doesn't hold up here. God is the same everywhere, New and Old Testament. And he shows this by his persistent grace. We see it in the New Testament. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were lost, dead in our sin, unable to save ourselves, living against God, treating others however we wanted, at the lowest of the low we were, Jesus saved and rescued us. We were lost at sea, about to drown, nothing in sight. Dying. Jesus comes and throws us the life buoy and rescues us in his rescue boat. Judges highlights their sin, but shows God's persistent grace, and it is the same for us. And because we have experienced God's grace, this should lead us to be thankful. We see this in 2 Corinthians. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. God's shown us persistent grace in saving us, in his rescue of us. How is it that we respond to his saving? Do our hearts sing for thankfulness for what God has done for us? Or are our hearts full of grumbling? I reckon we can tell where we're going, how we're going within our Christian walk if we answer that question. Are we grumbling, or are we led to thanksgiving and thanks and praise and gratitude for what Christ has done for us? Well, there is God's rescue. Rebellion, retribution, rescue, and finally relapse. We see this in verse 17 and 19, but just look there at 19. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. Following other gods and serving and worshipping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. It reminds me of the proverb, as a dog returns to its vomit, as fools repeat their folly. You see, the betrayal, the rebellion starts again. They repent, they turn from following God and turn to follow false gods. You see, the cycle spins again and again, judge after judge, relapse after relapse. It's like a vortex, things becoming more and more corrupt, more and more evil after each generation comes through. The world tells us we're progressively getting better. I read this book last year. It was really interesting. Hans Rosling. He's... He helpfully says that there's lots of ways in which the world is getting better. Health and life expectancy has risen. People are now better educated. Extreme poverty has dropped. And there are many other things in which he raised. And we should be thankful for these things. And yet, at the same time, I heard this a lot this week through various different things in which I went to this week. The effect of pornography and social media and gaming has detrimental effect on young people, but not just young people, on all people in terms of mental health and eating disorders and other different things in which come up. But not only that, we grow in our distrust of others. We're becoming more and more polarized as the days go on. The world isn't getting better. And that doesn't even address the greatest flaw of all of us, our rejection of God. But are we learning from our mistakes? Well, Israel didn't. They got worse after each and every judge. And God's anger burns against them, verse 20. And he says, because this nation. You see, God had this special relationship with Israel. They were his treasured possession. He called them his my people. Not anymore. This nation. You see, Israel go back and forth from serving God to not serving God. And so he gives them what they want. He won't drive them out, the nations, like he did for Israel. And God does this, verse 22. You see that? I will use them, the nations, to test Israel. Three times the word test is in the NIV. You see, it's like a student sitting tests in a quiet exam hall, maybe like this. They're being tested on the things in which they have learned from the year just gone. God is testing Israel to see if they will keep the ways of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. Will they listen to God or not? God doesn't want his people dwelling among the nations. He doesn't want them marrying those of the nations around them. He doesn't want them serving their gods. But have a look how they go in verse 5. Because they fail the faithfulness test. Verse 5, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. They did the absolute opposite to what God wanted them to do. They lived among them, they married them, they served their gods. Now for us today, we don't need to drive out the nations. We don't need to leave the world, climb some mountain, join some monastery somewhere, get away from the world. No, that's not us. We are to live in the world, but we're not to conform to the world. We're not to be like the world in our rebellion to God. Romans 12 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not to follow the world in its practices. We're to follow the Lord and to know his will. And this may be more of an issue than we realize. You see, are our minds transformed, being renewed by God's word on the daily? Or are we compromising, taking tiny steps towards, bit by bit, towards conforming to the world's pattern? Renew your minds. Let's renew our minds with God's word so we can test that what it is we're doing from day to day is in line with God's will. God has showed us how to live as his saved, flawed, yes, but forgiven people. And so let's be transformed by renewing our minds as we spend time in God's word. Well, Judges shows us a cycle of despair, rebellion, retribution, rescue, and relapse. And we're going to see this cycle again and again and again, and it gets progressively worse as each judge goes on. Now, you might be thinking, why do we need to see all these judges? We've just been told exactly what's going to happen. Why do we actually need to see judge get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse? You see, God in his wisdom just doesn't want to, he doesn't just want to tell us this. He wants to show us what it is like again and again. Because it shows what we are really like. Rebels deserving retribution, in need of rescue, who relapse. We need a saviour. And so let me end with the words of Newton again, because it's a fitting place to say these words again. Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege we've had this morning to spend some time in Judges and see what we're really like as people. There's no difference. We don't have this high and mighty position over the Israelites. We too are sinners who need a saviour in Christ. Thank you so much for providing that for us, for your persistent grace in saving and rescuing us. Father, we do pray that you would help us to live these transformed lives, renewing our minds that we may live in service of you in all that we do each and every day. May each day be our best day of godliness and faith as we wait patiently for the return of Christ. Be at work within us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.